I'll be reading from the NIV. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you.
Good morning. Oh, I got last week's sermon notes up here. I don't think I need those. I'll give them to Joel. He can use them. Thank you. I'm feeling better. My brother, who's a chiropractor, worked on me. I had a bad back last week. And he worked on me on Monday and got a lot better. But then I went out to the desert with my wife's family for the week, and I didn't have any treatment. So I've kind of plateaued at Mondays, you know. So I don't have a limp. I now have what I'm calling a swagger. So you can watch me. I kind of have a good-looking swagger. Thanks, Charlie. So what I decided to do, I don't know how you guys are feeling this morning post 4th of July. I'm imagining this might be a little bit of a low energy morning, certainly a low attendance morning, but I started a series last week, and I've already decided to take a break from the series. I just decided to speak to the occasion of 4th of July weekend and thought it'd be fun to talk about some things related to this holiday while it's fresh on our minds. I drove home. My wife is still out in the desert with her family. I drove home last night from Palm Springs at 8 o'clock, so I promise you, I saw more fireworks shows than any of you. I must have seen like 150 fireworks shows on the various freeways I was on, which is kind of fun. But we blow stuff up on 4th of July to celebrate the freedom we have as Americans, and I enjoy doing that. And obviously we celebrate the birth of a nation, but we really celebrate the freedom that we have, and Chris just talked about that. And so I thought, well, the idea of freedom is fresh in our minds. I thought I would talk about freedom and ask the question, what is true freedom from a biblical standpoint? How do you get true freedom? And so what I want to do is talk a little bit about the history of our nation, just very briefly, and kind of parallel it to the history of humanity and where those histories are similar and where those histories are very different from one another. And then I want to do that for a bit, and then we'll talk about the John 15 passage that my dad just read to you. So I want to just, for us, think about the story of our nation, what we celebrate, something that happened about 240 years ago. It's the story of a group of people declaring independence, right? And finding in that Declaration of Independence great freedom, okay? So, you know, 1776, you've got these 13 colonies on the East Coast who had grown very weary with Great Britain. And King George III in particular had become this symbol of a distant tyrant, right? Some crown, some throne out there on the other side of the world who is imposing these unnecessary or unfair laws or taxes, and who felt like he was keeping these people from life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so, of course, they decided to draft and sign this Declaration of Independence, which most of you know contains a list of grievances against the crown, for the ways that he was keeping them from those things. And then it contains, of course, this famous statement: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. in that to secure these rights, governments are instituted. But whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, life, liberty, and happiness, it's the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Famous words. And so what these 13 colonies did is they declared their independence. They said, we are going it our own. You are not helping us come to a life of life, liberty, and happiness. We're going to break away from you. We're going to declare our independence. And we're going to create a nation and a government that is modeled after what we think will bring about life, liberty, and happiness. That's what we celebrate today. And I think all of us would agree that that Declaration of Independence over 200 years ago has led to incredible freedom for a nation, okay? And I say that I'm fully aware that this has not always been a free nation for many people, and it's not a perfect history that we have as a nation of freedom. But relatively speaking, I would say that this has been the freest society ever in the history of man. That for the most part, people can pursue life, liberty, and happiness here in America like they never have before. And so we rightfully celebrate our nation's birth and celebrate the freedoms we have. I would sum up our nation's history and its birth as basically saying there's been this Declaration of Independence that has led to great freedoms for a society. I want to compare that and contrast that a little bit with the history of humanity in general. And the history is similar in some ways and very different. And where it's similar is the history of humanity in general is similar to a history of a people declaring their independence. What we find is that Declaration of Independence has not led to freedom. It has led to slavery and bondage. And so let me talk you through what I mean, and then we'll see how Jesus becomes the solution to that, as we see in John 15. So I want to take you back, as I have been recently, to the Garden of Eden. Okay? We're going to keep going back there, because that's where everything starts. And you have this God who creates. And he's really presented there as this loving Heavenly Father. He creates these creatures in his own image, essentially his kids that are in some ways like him. And he puts them in this beautiful place called the Garden of Eden, right? And he gives them everything they could need to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Yes, Garden of Eden? And they have almost unlimited freedom to do that. And there is one condition to that, right? Don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? That's your one condition, unlimited freedom, one condition. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me suggest that the one condition God had for their happiness was this, dependence. One condition to your happiness, and it's dependence. That's what I think it means not to eat from that tree, saying, I don't want you guys deciding for yourselves what is good and what is evil. That's what it means to take from the fruit of that tree. I don't want you deciding for yourselves what's healthy for you and what is unhealthy for you. I want you to depend on me for that knowledge. Trust me. Trust that I know what's best. Depend on me, and you have all of this, life, liberty, and happiness before you. Enter the snake. Satan, in the form of a snake, and he comes asking questions, and the greatest trick he ever pulls in our minds is taking a loving Heavenly Father and turning him in our minds, in our hearts, into this distant tyrant, this person somewhere out there who is imposing these unfair laws and rules on us, who is trying to keep us back from life, liberty, and happiness. And Adam and Eve, in the most tragic act in human history, they buy into that. He is keeping us back. And so what they do is they eat the fruit of that tree. And eating that tree is their declaration of independence from God, saying, we don't trust you. We think you're keeping us from something. We don't trust you. We're suspicious of you. And so we are going to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We think we can decide for ourselves what's going to bring satisfaction and happiness in life. And so they declare independence. And that decision, that declaration of independence, gets relived in every single one of our hearts and minds almost every single day. Because every act of sin, we don't normally think of it this way, but every act of sin is a declaration of independence from God. Every time we're on the freeway and someone cuts us off and we cuss them out in our car, right, and call them names, that's a declaration of independence, okay? Every time we come home at night and we turn something on that we know God would not want us to turn on, that is a declaration of independence. Every decision we make, what we're saying is, I think I know best about what's going to give me life, at least right in this moment. And it's usually right in this moment that we're thinking of, right? It's a declaration of independence, whether we realize it or not. And here's the problem. That declaration of independence, unlike our nations, does not lead to freedom. It did not lead to freedom for Adam and Eve. It never leads to freedom for humanity. It always leads to bondage and to slavery. And here's why. Because the reason it has to. When you declare your independence from the one who created you, you're cutting yourself off from the source of your life, the one who designed you, the one who knows how you will flourish. And so anytime you cut yourself off from him, it can't but lead to a lack of freedom. It can't but lead to bondage and pain and suffering. It does every single time. The moment we declare our independence, we actually lose our freedom and we become slaves. What do we become slaves to? Sin, right? There's actually about 20 things that we could list that we become slaves to. But the most obvious one is the minute we declare our independence, we become slaves to sin. That's what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. I wanted to I was thinking about freedom this week and how the culture thinks about freedom. I looked it up on dictionary.com. Here's the second definition it gives. Freedom is exemption from external control, interference, or regulation. Yeah, that's dictionary.com. I thought that's a pretty good summary of how people think about freedom today. Freedom means I can do what I want to do without some outside regulation or person or control shaping what I do. It's the freedom, culturally we'd say freedom, is the freedom to do what we want without any outside influence. The problem with that definition biblically is it doesn't make any mention of the inside influence and control and interference that happens in our lives. And what Jesus says is whenever you sin, you become a slave to sin. When you declare independence from God, you all of a sudden become a slave to the internal impulses and drives and sinful decisions that you're going to make. They govern you. They shape you. They move you to do the things you're going to do. You don't gain your freedom by losing God's control. You actually lose your freedom, and you become a slave to the very things that you want to pursue. Now, let me give you two really relevant examples because they're all fresh in our minds in our culture today, what's going on in America. Let's just take the example of sex for a second, okay? I knew some of you would be falling asleep now. If I said that word, you'd kind of get back into this conversation. Some of you lived through the 60s, right? And you were part of the sexual revolution. And what happened in our country in the 60s and ever since then is the country, in an unprecedented way, rethought sex. And the goal, of course, was sexual freedom, right? And the culture wanted to get out of the bounds, the boundaries and regulations of basically of a Judeo-Christian ethic on sex that was between a man and woman in the context of a marriage. And so we're going to break out of those bounds so that we can have sexual freedom. It was an experiment that goes on today. It's been going on for about 60 years in our country. And you tell me, 60 years later, do we have more freedom in the sexual arena as a nation? Okay, there is more sexual bondage today. There is more sexual addiction today than there has ever been in the history of humanity. It has not led to freedom. It has led to the bondage to the very things that we wanted to pursue, because when we begin to sin, we become a slave to sin. Let me give you an even more relevant one. What about what's happening in marriage in our culture today? Okay, and I realize this is a very politically charged conversation, and there's a lot of different perspectives, but I want you to just look at it from the angle of freedom. Okay, what's happening is there's this radical redefinition of marriage happening for the purpose of freedom, and it didn't start with the Supreme Court's decision last week. It started years ago with something called no-fault divorce, okay? Another incremental steps that we now see another step, and I think we'll see more steps to widen what marriage is. And essentially what the value is freedom, okay? Because the Judeo-Christian definition of freedom has with it a lot of structure and boundaries. Marriage, Christian biblically, was this commitment of two people for their lives, for the purpose of love, and for the purpose of procreating, having kids, and raising a family, okay? That was the definition of marriage. It's this lifelong commitment of two people for the purpose of raising a family. And what we see is people pushing those boundaries away, say, no, that's not what marriage is. Marriage is now being defined as two people's love for one another, as long as it lasts, okay? Two people's very strong feelings for one another. The government is saying that's what we're going to acknowledge and reward with tax benefits and all of that. Okay, we're pushing away the boundaries. We're creating a sense of freedom. But my sense is, my guess is, that if we were to look 30 years down the road, will this have created more freedom in our society? And my suggestion to you would be, no, it will not. It will create more bondage, because it will create bondage to pain and disappointment and suffering and the breakdown of relationships. And the people who will suffer most when marriage is redefined, who is it? Kids, right? Kids are the ones who suffer most when marriage is broken out of its context and where freedom reigns. Kids suffer, okay? Just thought those are two really obvious things that are fresh on our minds right now, of how freedom, Declaration of Independence, does not lead to freedom. It leads to slavery, to sin, and immorality. All right, there's the bad news. Good news: enter Jesus Christ. God's great solution. God reaching out to a world that has declared its independence from him. Reaching out in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And we read this morning a very familiar passage, John 15, about the vine and the branches. And I'm not going to go verse by verse through it. But I want us to see this within this context of freedom and how that's defined and how that works. And I just want to point out three things that I see Jesus doing in this passage that are pretty obvious, but I think they're relevant, they're helpful. First thing Jesus does is, I think he introduces us to what God is truly like. He introduces us to a true image of who God actually is. Because the snake says, God is some power out there, right, who is trying to keep you from life. He's imposing these laws on you. Jesus gives us a radically different definition of who God is. You see it in verse 14. Take a look at this. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus introduces us to the concept of God as friend. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the God of the universe entering into human history. And so when we see Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, a guy who lived a life on earth, we can no longer think of God as just some distant tyrant out there imposing rules on us. We have to see in him a living, breathing human being, and yet fully God too. A God who didn't remain distant out there, but a God who became one of us, who knows exactly what it's like to live the life that we've lived, a God who is touchable, who is tangible, who is on our level, who is intimate, who is a friend. And not just a friend, not just any old friend, but a friend who lays down his life for us. Look at verse 13. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What we see in Jesus is not a distant tyrant who is imposing laws that are keeping us from life, liberty, and happiness. What we see is a God who is actually giving his life away to us so that we could have life, liberty, and happiness, not only in this life, but for all eternity. It's a completely opposite conception of God. And last week I talked about conversion, getting converted. If you don't know, here's the heart of conversion. It's seeing the cross, okay? seeing this event that happened 2,000 years ago, Jesus dying on a cross, and seeing on the cross the God of the universe dying for you, gasping, losing his life literally for you, paying the penalty that all of our sins, all of our independence deserve so that we don't have to, giving his life away so that we might have life. And conversion is seeing that and then something in your heart melting, something changing. And what melts away is the suspicion you have of God, the distrust you have that he's not out for your good, and the desire to rule and have independence in your life. That melts away at conversion. You go, oh my goodness, my Creator became my Savior. He wants what's good for me. I can trust him. I can give my life to him. That's what conversion is all about. And so that's what I see Jesus doing here. First is he's giving us a radically different picture of who God is, not a distant tyrant like the crown of England, but a friend who gives his life for us. Second thing I see, he introduces us to a very different paradigm of life than independence, and I would call it radical dependence on him. And that's really the central image of this passage. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And all of us know this analogy of a vine and its branches. So I was out in the desert this weekend, and we were renting a house, and the backyard had this big lattice, like patio cover, that had a huge grapevine that looked very old. The base of it was really thick, and it was draped over this, and all these clusters of grapes were growing and were like ripe. And so I was literally eating these little, they were little green grapes, and my daughters were eating them. Half of them would like turn into raisins because it's kind of hot out there, but there were some really good grapes out there. So I had this great visual image of a vine and branches. But I want you to think of that metaphor, okay? Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's a great metaphor of radical, not independence, but dependence. Okay, you think of a vine. The vine is the life of the plant. It sinks its roots down, and it gathers nutrients and water, and then it distributes those to the branches. So that the branch's life is completely dependent, right, on the vine, literally. To live. The moment you cut a branch off from the vine, it is in the process of dying. The moment a branch declares its independence from the vine, it is literally in the process of dying. You might not see it right away, but it is dying. That's what Jesus says. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Or the end of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he's calling us to a life of radical, not independence, but dependence. Depend on me. The word he uses here is the word remain in me. Or maybe yours says abide in me. I counted like 7 times that it shows up. It's the fundamental command of this passage. Remain, abide, depend on me, stay connected. And scholars debate, how do you actually do that? Certainly, there's a relational aspect to it. He's saying, stay in connection with me. Last week, we talked about that pure and simple devotion to Christ, right? Stay devoted. Stay relationally connected to me. But it also has some real practical, he gives real practical ways that we remain in him. Look at verse 7. If you remain in me, and here's the point I want you to see, and my words remain in you. He's saying, here's how you remain in me. Let my words remain in you. I have taught you how to live life. I've shown you what is true, what is false, what is good, what is bad. We have his teachings right here. He said, one of the ways you remain in me is if my words, if my teachings remain in you, if you continue to go back to my thoughts and my ideas about what life is all about, you absorb them, you study them, you meditate on them. That is one way you remain in me. Now here's another way we remain in him. Look at verse 10. This is real concrete. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's saying, don't just let my words sit with you. Obey them. Listen, study, understand, and then do them, okay? Sometimes I think this abiding thing gets a little kind of too touchy-feely a little bit, which I'm a touchy-feely kind of guy, but there's some very concrete ways that we actually abide. Study his word. Do what he says. He said, that's how you stay connected to me. Radical dependence. This is very hard for us because we love to call the shots in life. We love our independence, as Jesus is saying. The moment you declare your independence, you cut yourself off from the very source of your life. So abide in me. Listen to what I have to say. Trust that I'm smarter than you. Trust that I understand life better than you do. And follow me, okay? So that's the second, this new paradigm of life, not declaring independence, but radical dependence. And then finally, lastly, he introduces us to what true freedom actually is. He introduces us to what true freedom looks like. And it's very different from the world's definition of freedom, which was freedom from external constraints. Essentially, the world's definition of freedom is this. Freedom is freedom to do whatever you want without someone outside telling you what you have to do. That's what freedom is. And Jesus says, freedom is not living however you want. True freedom is to live the life you ought to live. It is the freedom to live as God intended you. It is the freedom to live a life that you were designed and created to live, a life that will actually lead to life, liberty, and happiness. And I just want to acknowledge, he doesn't use the word freedom in this passage, so I get that. The image he does give us is the image of fruit. Okay? Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And I want you to picture fruit right now. Picture your favorite fruit, okay, some sort of fruit on a tree or on a vine. I'm picturing those clusters of grapes that I saw, okay? He's saying, depend on me, and that is what your life will be like. It will be fruitful. It's a picture of flourishing, of thriving, of growth. It's a picture of the life we all want to live, okay? Fruitfulness. Scholars debate, is he talking about internal fruitfulness that happens in our hearts? I think the answer is yes. I think especially of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians 5, when we abide in Christ, his Spirit fills us, overcomes the power of sin, and this is the fruitfulness that results in our lives when we depend on Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want you to imagine, what if your life were full of those things? What if your heart was full of those things? What if you had love for the people around you? What if your life was full of joy? What if instead of anxiety, you experienced peace and a deep sense that all things will ultimately be well? What if you had patience with your kids, with your spouse, with your coworkers, with your boss, and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? That is a life of freedom. It is a life of freedom to do what we were designed to do. It's a life of flourishing, of life, liberty, and happiness. That comes from depending on Jesus Christ. Other scholars say, Jesus is referring to the external fruit, the fruit we'll have in the world, the effect we'll have on the people around us. And he may be talking about both fruits. Either way, Jesus is saying, depend on me. Stop declaring independence. Come to me, depend on me. Your life will flourish, both now and for all eternity. I wanted to have a plant up here and see this plant that was full of flowers or flourishing, and then take a branch and cut it off for you and compare the branch I had in my hand to what you saw on the plant and ask the question, which of these branches is more free? And in one sense, this one would have more mobility. It could go wherever it wanted, but it is dying. It is not free to bear any more fruit. There's a connectedness to that one. There's some limitations, but there's also much better freedom. Freedom to flourish. So there you have it. I know I went a little long, which is a huge faux pas, especially on 4th of July weekend. But I think it's a pretty radical concept, a different picture of freedom and how we get freedom. I want to leave you with two thoughts. First, negatively, to ask yourself, in my life right now, where am I declaring independence from God? And it might be in just little decisions throughout your day, like I said, like, I'm going to turn on a show. I know I shouldn't, but I'm just going to. Maybe I'm going to engage in a conversation at work. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Maybe it's an entire area of your life where you've declared independence, where you said, you know what, God, I'm going to keep this area to myself. Okay, you got some of this other stuff, but this is sort of off limits. This is mine. I'm going to control this. Here's my hope for you. My prayer for you this week is when you find yourself doing that, and you will find yourself doing that, that there will be this new voice inside of you that says, this decision is not going to produce the freedom and the life and the satisfaction and the happiness that you think it's going to. It can't, because you're cutting yourself off from your source of life and liberty and happiness. And my prayer is that you would hear that voice, and that voice would affect the way you behave this week. And then positively, I think it would just be to say, how can I declare my dependence on Jesus this week? What would it look like for me to abide in him? And we talked about this last week. Maybe it's, I want to pursue my relationship with him more. Maybe it's, I need his words abiding in me, because I've just been kind of going by what the world says. I got to get his thoughts, his teaching inside my mind more often. Maybe it's, I kind of know what I'm supposed to do. I know what he says. I just need to do it. But how can I declare my radical dependence on him, knowing that when I do that, I will find true freedom? As Jesus himself said, if the Son, speaking of himself, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Let's pray. Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this this nation we live in and the great freedoms that we enjoy here. And we're very grateful for that, and we don't want to take that lightly. Even more than that, we want to thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom from the penalty of our independence. Freedom from the power of our addictions. With a future that is full of freedom because of what you've done for us. And so I pray that you would continue to move in our hearts where we're tempted to declare independence, that we would begin to trust that you have our best in mind. You're not trying to keep us from good things. You actually have good things for us. And help us to fall in your way and depend on you and begin to experience freedom. As we do that, might we be to this nation a picture of flourishing, a picture of fruitfulness, a picture of human beings fully alive, image bearers of God, living out life as God intended, that we might have a great impact on those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.